So when I was a prosecutor, our work on a case would begin. The law enforcement officer would turn in a case file and be put together, and I would get this file that on the front had a defendant or defendant's name, and it had the crime, what that person was being charged with. And I would open the file, and there would be this narrative that I would begin to read, but I have to admit, I didn't always start at the beginning. Sometimes I would jump towards the end of that narrative because about two or three paragraphs from the bottom, there would be a paragraph that told me whether or not the defendant confessed. Because I knew if the defendant confessed, my job was a lot easier, right? That they have answered that problem for me, that it's easier for me to discern the truth if the defendant's already confessed. And so that detective would put that file together, and included that would be the video recordings or the audio recordings of different witness statements or interrogations. You know, a detective would do these interrogations to discern a few different things. That one, to get some facts, that I've got these pieces to a puzzle, and sometimes there's these holes that need to be filled, so I'm going to ask questions to fill those holes so I can see the whole picture. Also, to discern who the innocent are. That people's names may be associated with a case, may be associated with a crime. However, I want to make sure that no innocent are being drawn into this, but I also wanted to identify who is guilty. We need to solve this crime. And in the midst of that, maybe get the guilty to confess. That interrogations would be shaped in a particular way to achieve those four things. Some investigators were really good at it. They understood, really, it's an art. An interrogation. Some not so great at it. But in their art and understanding, really, that there's science, that these investigators would craft a question and craft a plan and go into that space. And the ones that were the best at it, they entered into that room and they knew the most important thing that they had during that interrogation was control. They were going to control the conversation. They were going to control what questions were asked and where that went. They knew what the picture was. They knew what holes needed to be filled. And so they were going to be in control of that environment. Really good interrogators sometimes will allow the person on the other side of the table to think that they're in control. That maybe they're going to ask particular questions. But when it came down to it, really good investigators and interrogators, even if the other person thinks they are in control, the main purpose, what I wanted to see on the other side of it and what that investigator was trying to do, was to discern what is true. That everything that happened was to discern what was true. Today's scripture, Pilate enters a room with Jesus, thinking that he was in control of the conversation. In control of what was going to happen. Trying to fill some holes so we could paint the picture to decide what was true. But what we're going to see in the midst of this text is that we're going to see who really was in control. That as Jesus takes control of this conversation, he helps Pilate discern what was true. But in reality, what he does for us today, as we look at this scripture, and as Jesus asks questions, he takes control of this room and helps us discern truth. The question that we're going to ask today as we look at what he tells us is true is, are you listening? Are you listening to what Jesus says is true? Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts and move in our minds and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I've prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. You wouldn't take a moment to pray for yourself that God would have a word for you today? If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. Today's scripture from the Gospel of John finds us towards the end of that narrative, at the end of that story that that John was writing, that we found Jesus has been arrested, he's been betrayed, he's been denied, he's been taken to the high priest who brought him to Pontius Pilate. The Jewish authorities said that this guy is saying and doing things we don't like. So we're going to hand him off to the Roman authorities. And what Scripture makes clear leading up to this moment are two particular things. One, there's really no accusation that can be made against Jesus. They have religious objections to who he was, that the things that he was doing were pushing against the religious structure that they had created and their idea of the way that it was supposed to work in this world. He was pushing the bounds of what they understood it to be, but there were no political accusations they could make at that point. There was no clear accusation. The second thing that's made clear is they simply wanted Jesus dead. He was a problem. And the only way that they could have Jesus killed was to make their objections and their accusations political. How does that happen? Well, if Jesus were a king, if Jesus were a king, his worldly rule would challenge Rome. And Rome is not going to take it. The Roman Empire would not stand for any challenges, and anyone who threatened their reign and their rule would be put to death. So the Jewish authorities said, maybe we can make this political. They bring him to Pilate. They put him in a room. Pilate enters the room and looks at Jesus and says, "Are you king of the Jews?" Pilate, this Roman governor that has the power to execute, is coming with these questions to try to determine facts. He doesn't really know anything about what the Jewish authorities are saying. He's got this puzzle, and it's got some holes, and he's trying to fill those holes. He's trying to ask these questions to discern facts. He's responding to what the accusers have said, that Jesus has made a claim with his words and with his actions, that those have followed him and said, "This is the Messiah." However, Pilate's approaching this conversation with a political perspective. He's not in disbelief of a Messiah. He's not coming with the understanding of Jewish history and Jewish context. He doesn't understand the historical and religious realities of what a Messiah would mean. He doesn't stand before Jesus with disbelief or astonishment. He's simply heard a claim that he's a Messiah, a king. Let's find some truth in that. And he asked that question, the "you" that he says in that sentence, it's emphatic because he's looking at this person, Jesus, who's dressed like a laborer, whose clothes are stained with his bloody sweat from the garden, and says, "You are the revolutionary that I'm supposed to be worried about? You're the one that's supposed to strike fear for the Roman leaders? You? A Jew from Nazareth?" This dramatic setting of this lowly Jesus and this proud Roman governor coming together, confronting one another, and it sets the stage for this conversation that's going to follow. So Jesus says, "Is that your own idea, or has someone else told you that?" Jesus answers a question with a question. He flips the script, which Jesus often did. He would answer questions with questions to try to cut through whatever we have built on the exterior, to try to get to the heart of the matter, to try to poke and prod and examine what we think and what we understand. So he's asked this question to Pilate. Pilate wasn't used to being questioned. He was used to being in control of the room. It's one of the things I loved about being a prosecutor. You're asking questions of a witness on the stand, and they would respond with a question and be like, no, sir. I'm the one asking the questions. You don't get to ask me a question. You answer my question. You don't get to ask the questions." Jesus is starting to ask questions. Pilate's a little bit confused. He's cutting through this proud exterior of this Roman governor and poking at his heart. Could there be a reversal of control in this moment? Is it possible that the meek could rule? Is it possible that the weak could prove to be strong? Is it possible that those that appear to be unlearned can challenge the wise? Is it possible? Jesus draws Pilate in with questions. Is this your idea or somebody else's? And if we sit here and we think about it, Jesus is drawing us into the same question. The things you know and understand about Jesus, is that your idea or someone else just talking about it? Have you thought about it? Have you explored it? Have you challenged the depths of what's written on your heart with the things that Jesus has said and the things that he's done and the things that he's proclaimed and claimed? Or are you just letting other people talk about it and other people think about it? We're drawn in this moment, and the tension is growing, and Pilate looks at him and says, "Well, am I a Jew? Your people brought you here. What is it that you have done? I'm trying to figure this out. That you're this Jew from Nazareth. I'm Pilate. Give me a straight answer. I want to know what you have done. And in doing this, Pilate's saying, I'm trying to figure out two particular things. First, why do they want Jesus dead? Pilate's an outsider. This story, this narrative has been written. Those that are understanding are on the outside of this room. But in the midst of this, this outsider becomes essential to the plot. He exists outside the drama, but he's been asked a question that brings him in. He's forced to be a part of the narrative. Why did they want Jesus dead? But also, who is he? Who is Jesus? For Pilate, this is a fundamental question. That answer is going to dictate what he does. And as we sit here today, we hear this text. It's a fundamental question that we have to consider. Who is Jesus? He asked it of his friends, who do you say that I am? Your perception and your understanding of me matters. There's so much that hinges on our response to that question. In this situation, who is Jesus? Life or death hangs in the balance. Is it possible that life and death hangs in the balance for us when we answer the question, who is Jesus? Pilate's saying, who is this guy? Why on earth is he here? Why do people want him dead? Maybe Jesus is finally going to give him a straight answer. Jesus says, my kingdom is not from this world. Which really just creates more confusion. You're kind of affirming that you are a king, that you say, my kingdom, you have a kingdom. However, it's not from this world. There's this qualifier. The question is, who are you and what do you do? Jesus doesn't answer either one of those questions. He affirms this kingship, but that kingdom's not here. It's not like other kingdoms. It doesn't look like what you're expecting it to look like. In fact, Jesus says, the people that follow me, they're not going to stand up and fight like people that belong to another kingdom. He begins to set this contrast from this kingdom from which he came to this kingdom that Pilate would understand. A contrast between this kingdom that he came from and the kingdom that the people of Israel were expecting. One would do anything for power and honor and glory. One is going to give up glory. One values the things that can be physically touched and consumed and tasted and felt and amassed. And one says, don't store up treasures in this earth. One valued royal robes. The other says that the prophet Isaiah predicted had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Jesus says we fight a little bit differently. Other kings fight with an army. Other kings fight with swords. My follower pulled out a sword and I told him to put it back. And I put out my hands and said, take me. This king defends his people with self-surrender. Knowing life and death is not only on the table for him, life and death are on the table for all of humanity. And there's only one way for us to experience the fullness of life. If the king empties himself and takes on the sin of the world, no matter how much a worldly government wants to fight for peace and justice and liberation, it cannot conquer sin. But this king can. This king is concerned about your heart. The worldly kings can't govern your heart. Jesus is very intentional and provocative in his responses. He draws Pilate in even deeper because he doesn't claim an earthly kingship, which would make it really easy for Pilate. Like, I'm a king and those are my people. Well, you're dead. That's it. That would be the easy way. But what he does is he invites contemplation. He invites consideration to who he is and what he does, what it actually means. What he is saying is that he is a king on God's terms, not the world's terms. That this challenges those who want God on their terms. We want God on our own terms. We want Jesus to fit our narrative. We want Jesus to fit our story. But this king says, I came to write your story. As he performed miracles, the people that experienced those wanted to raise him as a king, and their authority would be, his authority then, if people raised him, would be based on the acclamation of people. He's saying, my authority comes from above. It's not based on anything that you can do. It's not based on anything that comes from this world. It's from above. People want power. But he kept talking about a shepherd. He entered Jerusalem and he was greeted like a king with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna. And with that, the undertone that the people had was a political hope. This warrior king in the line of David was going to stand up and fight for us. And they were right. There was, in fact, going to be a fight. He is a warrior king, but his fight looked different. They just didn't understand what the battle really was. Victory would come through death. Divine love and divine truth would push back and speak against hatred and evil and falsehood. Divine love and divine truth showed up to rule the world. And just as Pilate was drawn in, we're drawn in the same way. To wrestle with what it means to be a part of this kingdom, to see this kingdom, to understand and consider what the implications for our own life may be if Jesus is king. But we don't get a straight answer. He responds in a way that pushes us to explore even deeper. Pilate returns to his original question. He says, "So you are a king then?" I want to know this answer. There are political implications. There's personal implications. I need a response. I'm seeking the truth. And if Jesus admits kingship, then he has a duty to execute. Jesus could give a clear answer that would make it a lot easier for Pilate and a lot easier for us. That's not really how he operates. He pokes and he prods and he challenges us to explore. Because who's in charge of the conversation? Jesus is on trial, but he's dictating what's happening. On the day that he would be crucified by the world, Jesus controlled the conversation, not the political Pilate. Jesus looks at him and says, "You say that I am a king." And then he says, "I have a purpose. I was born with a purpose," which is this huge moment. The climax of this entire interrogation, this entire interaction, the crowd is waiting on the outside. They have made these claims that he is pushing back against the things that we want and the things that we understand. He is pushing back against our religious structures. He is threatening you, Rome. Rome, you can't have that. We can't allow this man to exist any longer. And he's about to reveal his purpose. Pilate is balancing life and death, and Jesus says, "My purpose is to testify to the truth." The kingship of Jesus carries with it this unique authority of divine truth that comes from outside of this world. That he was born to bear truth, this characteristic of God that reflects his reliability and his integrity, this truth that is revealed through Jesus, truth that is connected. Grace, truth that is more than a teaching, but an experiential reality. Truth that is greater than an ethical virtue or a philosophical concept. Truth that liberates and connects us to a spirit. Truth that justifies and redeems and restores and sanctifies. Truth that is actual and not simply conceptual. Truth through which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not simply a king. Jesus is the king. And then he said, "Everyone who is of the truth, who belongs to the truth, listens to my voice." Which is really just another way of saying and asking us, are you listening? It's the question for us today. You say that you belong to Jesus, but are you listening to his voice? Early in the Gospel of John, he said, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them and they know me. They know my voice and they listen." Later he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you belong to the truth, then you listen to my voice. If you belong to me, you listen to my voice." This question that Jesus asked Pilate is the ultimate question of kingship. To whom do you belong? Because if you belong to me, it changes everything. Are you listening? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Are you listening? Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light that shines in the darkness, and darkness has not and will not overcome it. Are you listening? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Are you listening? Out of the fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Are you listening? The law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Are you listening? Because no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is the closest relation to the Father, came to this place to make Himself known, to make His glory and His truth and His grace known. Are you listening? Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Are you listening? Because look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who have pierced Him, and all peoples on earth who mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Are you listening? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is who was and who is and is to come. He is the Almighty. He clothes His enemies with shame, and His head is adorned with a radiant crown. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Are you listening? He's in control of that conversation. He's in the control of every conversation. He's in control of everything, because He was the firstborn of all creation. And for Him, and by Him, and through Him, all things exist. Are you listening? Because His kingdom may not be from here, but it's here. And it will be forever. And like Paul, I am convinced that there is no power, no death, no life, no angels or demons, anything in the present or future, no rulers of this earth, no height or depth, nothing in all of this world can separate me from that divine love and that divine truth that comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you listening? God, we thank You that You put voice to Your reality. You put flesh to Your existence. And You invite us to participate. You offer us Your kingship, knowing that death and life hang in the balance. You poke and You prod, and You reveal truth. Truth that surpasses any understanding of this world, a truth that leads to peace, a truth that leads to hope, a truth that leads to grace, that meets us where we are, but doesn't keep us there, a truth that redefines our future, a truth that redefines our present, as we discover what it means to belong to Your kingdom. May Your truth and may Your grace forever reveal itself in our hearts. And may we passionately pursue You with all that we are and that all that we have. May we say, we are Yours, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.